Good morning, church family. Good morning, church family. Hey, how are we today? Feel free to take a seat. I want to start out this morning and just recognizing this past Friday was 1 year since our state, something was taken from our state, I'll put it that way, that a community and far beyond just that community in Lewiston was shaken when many lives were lost, many people were harmed, and it felt like there was something violated here in the state of Maine if you were here during that time. And this morning, what I want to share with us is that Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, but you can take heart because I've overcome the world. And my prayer this morning is for the state of Maine to just, as the church gathers on Sundays, is we don't preach and declare a gospel that moves from power to power or from good to great. We declare a gospel that brings us from death to life. That Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life, and he's the hope of the world. And so this morning, I just want to take some time to have some silence to reflect on the 18 lives that were lost, the many people that were wounded, the families that were affected, the community that was shaken, our state, Maine, the way life should be. Felt a little, something was taken out of its heart. But Jesus will heal our heart. Jesus heals our heart. And so this morning, just as we take some time to remember all that happened last year and all that's gone on since, and to look forward to the days ahead, and it seems like division continues. It seems like there's wars and rumors of wars all around us, but we can take heart this morning. So let's just take some time to be quiet before the Lord. I'll pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning, okay? Father, we quiet our hearts this morning before you so that you might speak. God, there are probably hearts heavy in this room because of friends and even maybe family who lost loved ones or whose lives were impacted because of what happened a year ago, and that pain still exists. Father, we know you're the God of comfort. We know you're the great healer. We ask for your healing hand over this region. But even more than that, Father, would you lift our chins and lift the chins of those who live in despair a year later, that the God of the universe is so ever present. And Father, we just trust our neighbors, we trust the community members, we trust our family members to you, Lord, that when things just seem so upended, that you are ever present, you are in the midst, and you desire to take us by the hand and lead us toward life and life everlasting here on earth. And so would you be with those that are mourning this past week and the week ahead, and would you just comfort them in the way only your spirit can. And Lord, would we never cease to declare the gospel that takes us from death to life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. And hey, if you're new with us, we want to welcome you. Thanks for joining our church family, at least for this morning. If you're tuning in online, welcome as well. And our friends over at Cumberland County Jail, glad to be tuning in to you. My name's Keenan. I'm excited to continue talking through what it means to be made in Maine. And yesterday, we took a little bit of time as a group of men to gather in this space. And man, we talked about what it meant to be made into the image of Jesus as men, as his sons, as sons that are meant to live purposeful lives. And this coming weekend, ladies, you're going to have your turn to have the women's conference. And I just know Vicky and her whole team have just been preparing to create such a sweet space to encounter the Lord and be able to see the vision that God has for you and as women here in this church. And I'm just so grateful for what the Lord's doing in both men and women and young adults, student ministry, our family life. Man, Jesus is just doing what only he can do. And I don't say that flippantly. I've seen it. We're hearing it. We have people whose hearts are coming alive and who are gathering other people, and we can't keep our arms around it. There's so much happening outside of these walls. There's so much happening in the communities that is a result of people saying yes to becoming a disciple of Jesus. And so as we've been talking about the whole idea of being made in Maine, we've been referencing some things that are made or found in Maine. And though Matt may have not talked about anything made in Maine, surely that boy himself, just by the way he talks and acts and hunts deer, he was made in Maine. We just lent him to Texas for a decade. And aren't we so glad that he's back? His teaching and unpacking on the person of the Holy Spirit and what it means to experience the presence of God challenged my heart. It was a class that went right into the scriptures, and he uses this statement. I wish he would have said it, but it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian, doesn't it? And man, we got to hold some of these things in tension as we choose to pursue after the person and presence of God and we stay yielded to his scripture. This is where life is found, and we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about Jesus' words where he tells his listeners, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. The ESV says life abundantly. And how many of us know that we cannot have abundant life in this earthly existence without water? What kind of water is this? Poland Springs. The World Fair in the late 1800s, it was awarded the best water on the face of the earth. And the St. Louis, Louisiana Purchase celebration, it was awarded the best sourced water in America. And I am here to tell you today, it is the best bottled water on the planet Earth. Why? Because it's made in Maine. But honestly, in the early 1800s, a man named Hiram Ricker was born in the region of Poland, and he had a family farm. But the poor guy, he was always sick to his stomach after he drank lake water, stream water, boiled water. He was always sick. He had an issue that was going on in his stomach that was only cured when he found the spring water on his farm to be thirst-quenching and stomach-curing. And Poland Springs water was essentially born. Now, this man didn't get to live long enough to see the proliferation of the brand across all of America, but many of us don't realize that today, Poland Springs is simply filtered, treated with a little ultraviolet light, chilled, and bottled for you all to enjoy. That many bottles of water that we find are actually distilled, they're put through reverse osmosis, they're stripped of all of their minerals and all of the natural things that exist in the water, and then it's put back in. So if you drink your smart water, well, that's like, it's like robot water. That's not real. Now, maybe some of you are super fancy and you drink Fiji water. I don't trust water that comes in a square bottle. Dasani, Aquafina, we all know, even when we go further south and we drink water like Deer Park or Ozark Springs, it's nothing compared to the beauty of Poland Springs water. I have the privilege of walking through many of the Poland Springs plants, believe it or not, and I couldn't believe it when I said, so how do you treat the water? They said, treat the water? You need to get out of this place right now. And I was staring at this beautiful little machine that just shined a little bit of light on the water to kill anything alive in it, and it got chilled, put in a bottle, and it was on a truck heading for delivery. And there's something about the spring water, or there's still a class action lawsuit against Poland Springs for calling it spring water, because it might actually just be groundwater, but either way, it's still incredible to the taste. But this is not what Jesus came to offer with simply Poland Springs water. And as much as we love the science, or at least I do, of how spring water comes through these glacial deposits here in the state of Maine and wells up into this beautiful, crystal clear liquid gold that I can drink any given day for $2.25 at a gas station, that this water is nothing compared to the Spirit of God that he has for us. But my question is today for you all, where are you finding your source? Because Hiram Ricker, his source of water wasn't curing the issues inside of him. He had to find the spring of living water that brought life back to his gut. For us as Christians, I think too often we can walk around with the Holy Spirit as this deposit, as this seal for the day of redemption, almost like this marking on us that says, he is mine, she is mine, that the Father does when we believe in Jesus. That does not automatically mean that we go to the source for living water. Which wells are you drinking from in your life? What sources are you trying to find power from? Where do you go when you're thirsty? Because many of us wrestle through these on the daily, right? When we get stressed out or anxious or our relationships aren't going the way we are, do we automatically run back to the feet of Jesus? I know I don't. Many of us find ourselves doom scrolling and we try to find fulfillment in recreational activities or some of the things that we'd hate to admit to our closest friends that we go to these other wells, we go to these other sources, we go to these other things that they might actually help cure what's going in inside of us. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. As we're talking about disciples, today we're talking about living empowered on mission. The framework we've been using is that disciples are surrendered followers of Jesus who together practice and experience the presence of God, empowered and equipped to live on mission. Now imagine empowerment and equipping are like two pedals on one bicycle of mission, right? That we can't live on mission without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit nor the equipping of the local church. That the two combined keeps us on mission in Jesus' name. And today we're talking about living empowered. I want to go back to a moment with Jesus in John chapter 7 at one of the festivals that Matt was referencing with Pentecost. This was the festival of the harvests that Jesus was standing in the temple when he says, it's on the last and greatest day of this festival. Jesus is standing and he said in a loud voice, anyone listening at the temple during this festival, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Anybody this morning feel like rivers are flowing from within you? Okay, we got some work to do. Jesus promises this. Whoever comes to me and believes in me and believes in what I've done, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. There's this moment where Jesus is on the cross. Just a few, possibly days or weeks after this moment, Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, I give up my spirit. With that, he breathes his last and his spirit goes to be with the Father. That this is when Jesus himself is hanging on the cross. He lets up the spirit that had been given to him and he's risen from the grave 3 days later. And 50 days after that, then the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost on the followers. Matt talked about this, that this is the moment where the church is made alive. And I think today, too many of us are trying to live spiritless lives and trying to keep up with the book of Acts. We're not waiting. We're going. We're not listening. We're doing. We're trying to live without power. The word to be empowered, Vicky led us through a staff meeting this past week, and Vicky Drew shared this Greek word in dunamo, which means to make strong and enable. It's a Greek word that this is what to be empowered means, that it's an imparted power. The definition is that the strength spoken of is not a self-made strength, but a strength given or shared. Don't you love that image that Jesus would say, let me share what empowered me with you in its full measure. Now, many of us live our ordinary work, retirement funding, recreational doing, all of these, this life that is maybe full and it's busy and all these things, and we can operate so often, can't we? Without ever wondering, am I empowered? Am I experiencing the power that comes from the person and presence of God? You see, the early church, they were called Christians, right? We don't use that word around here because unfortunately it's come to be a little bit jaded and be associated with some other things. And I love the word Christian because what it means is little Christ. And if you break even Christ down, it's little anointed ones. Right, imagine the church that all these followers of Jesus turned into little anointed ones that are just running around doing the things Jesus did. This is the beauty of the book of Acts, if you've ever read it. that it's as if Jesus leaves the scene, multiplies himself, and it's like Jesus is moving all through the Mediterranean rim. He went viral because he made little Christ's, little anointed ones. To be empowered means to be anointed, to receive the power from on high to do his will and not our own. But today, I can't tell you that every self-professing Christian I run into is an anointed one. Maybe you could say the same thing. That every person that says, yes, I'm a Christian, do they exemplify what it looks like to be a little Christ, a little anointed one that is running around in Jesus' name doing all the things that he asks and commands us? I know I wouldn't measure up. It's because we need power. It's because we need to follow him. We need to learn his teachings. We need to receive what he has for us, a strength that is not self-made, but it's a strength given or shared by Jesus himself. You see, he says in Acts chapter 1, 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But you got to wait. You've got to wait. And I've been wrestling through that the past few weeks. And then Matt didn't help anything when he taught on the Holy Spirit last week, because there was a whole lot of waiting. Keenan doesn't wait. Now, don't just ask my wife, ask my parents, ask every teacher I ever had, every coach I've ever had, anybody around me, my closest friends. Keenan does not wait. It's a problem, I know. I'm addicted to not waiting. I'm addicted to going. I'm frenetic. After a couple months of our team seeing that Keenan's been very patient, they're not happy because they know what's to come. He can only be patient for so long. But Jesus says to wait. How many of us could choose to wait every single day for the power of God to come into our lives? How many of us could wake up in the morning with all the to-do lists, all the things we have to do, all of the pressures of the world, and say, no, I'm going to wait? It takes serious faith, doesn't it? It takes a letting go of the control of the wheel. It's not simply like, well, I need a little power, so I'm going to turn on the worship radio station. I need a little power, so I'm going to read the daily Bible verse. Right, these things are inherently good, but that's not waiting. What I've recently been doing in my life, and this is just full disclosure, is I've grabbed my Bible, I've opened to the book of John, I'm working through the book of John, and I open up a brand new note on my iPad with a pen, and I literally write, Father, what do you want to teach me? And I'm trying to resolve myself to not move. And as I read the Bible, it's as if God has a highlighter in his hand, and it could be one verse. One word, one thing. And it puts me in my seat and I go, oh my word, Lord. I never saw that. And here's the kicker. Recently, it probably has to do with something I'm going to encounter that day or that week or the season ahead. And right now, it's as if God's grabbing my face and looking me in the face like a father does a son and says, boy, you've got to listen. There's stuff coming in your life. One of them, his name is Archie. He came 8 weeks ago. You remember? My God, wake me up, Lord. But he's a father right now in this season. And he's grabbing my face. And he's saying, I'm forming you more into a man. You need to pay attention. Get in the word. Get your pen ready. I want to teach you things. And how many of us just think, well, we just do the Bible for the Bible's sake. We just do the prayer for the prayer's sake. The church for the church's sake. Jesus says, you study the scriptures as if they're going to give you life. But all they do is point to me. You gather in church, but you gather in my name. You pray, but who are you praying to? He's standing there with his arms wide open saying, I'm right here. Weeks ago, he just worked in my heart and said, I'm more present, Keenan, than you know. It's embarrassing sometimes for me on a personal level because I'm like, of course I know. I have to preach it every Sunday. But he says, no, you don't know. Let me show you. This is what it means to live empowered. It's not for empowerment's sake, it's for his sake. I talked about this yesterday with the men at the men's conference, but the shortened Westminster Catechism, something developed hundreds of years ago about the essence of what it means to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus. He says the chief end of humans, This is like the final thing that when we stand at the gates of heaven, the chief end for us to be pursuing is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Growing up, many of us believe it's to glorify God and not sin ever again. Or to read our Bible as many times as possible through. Or have as many powerful emotional worship experiences as we possibly can. Glorify God and do whatever we think is right in the church space. But what does it mean to enjoy him forever? John Piper goes on to say that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Brings us back to the well, doesn't it? What well are we going to for satisfaction? Are we going to the well of Jesus? Or are we going to the other wells? What brings most satisfaction? Because I believe, both by what I see in the scripture and what I've experienced in my own life, that's where power is when I'm satisfied in Jesus and Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus church, not Jesus plus success, not Jesus plus growing attendance, not Jesus plus growing giving or budget, Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus sleep, not Jesus minus infant mornings, not Jesus plus a happy wife, Jesus and Jesus alone. Are we satisfied in him, church? Does our satisfaction come from him? Because Jesus is separating the wheat and the chaff in this season, I believe, in the church and in the nation and across the globe, and he's rising up the people who their satisfaction is in Jesus alone. And for those of us that are digging for other wells and for other satisfaction, it not only doesn't bring glory to God, but we don't find the power that is from on high that's available for us every day of our lives. And he has me in a practicum right now, personally. He has our team, many people on our team, many of my friends. We are in this journey of enjoyment of saying, have you tasted and seen of the goodness of God recently? Because he's so present in our lives. You see, this was Paul's prayer. One of my favorite prayers written in all of the New Testament is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. 14 through 15 is when Paul literally says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees in prayer. It puts him on the ground, thinking of the glory of God and his adoption of us into his family and drawing us close and liberating us from our sin. And he falls to his knees and he prays for the church. And do you think he prays for the church to take more cities in Jesus' name? Do you think he prays for the church to gather more resources and to take more ground? This is his prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, church, you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that surpasses all intellect, that surpasses all studying, to know this love that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You want me to sum this up for you really quick? I pray that you comprehend how much Jesus loves you, because he's in the results business. And if you comprehend his love for you, he'll take care of the results for the glory of his name. Now, how many of us actually want to live a life like that? Okay, that's more than I thought, right? Because if you're like me, I'm like, well, Jesus, where's the nice house in that promise? Where's the fully funded retirement so I can kick my feet up at 64 and a half? You're able to do immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine? Well, what kind of boat is that going to be? Right? We have all of these things that if we're really honest with ourselves and we really look in the mirror, there are other things that we want to bring satisfaction in our lives. Jesus plus something equals dissatisfaction. Jesus plus nothing equals satisfaction. Now, as a math minor, that makes no sense. The law of addition, the law of subtraction, division, multiplication, it doesn't make any sense. But in the supernatural, Jesus will not give you the power and the encouragement and his fullness if we are still trying to find satisfaction in something other than him. This is the redemption story of the scripture. Adam and Eve were satisfied in God until they saw the fruit. The people of Israel were satisfied in God until they remembered Egypt. The remnant that returned was satisfied in God until they realized the temple wasn't as perfect as they wanted it. What's that thing that's leaving you dissatisfied? What's that thing, that well that you keep going to, that you're trying to bring satisfaction in your life, but you keep running dry? I mean, Jesus says he's trying to give us power to grasp how wide and long, high and deep the love of Christ is. You talk about this incredible 1,000-acre aquifer that Poland Springs comes erupting out of. That doesn't even compare to the love of Christ. Jesus says, rivers of living water will come up from within you when we're able to understand how much he loves us. And I get it, we're 2,000 years later after the cross, but just bring yourself back to the point where you're watching Jesus go down the Via Dolorosa with the cross on his back, and he's been whipped and scourged, and he's bloody, and he's carrying that cross, and in a moment, he looks into your eyes. He doesn't have to utter a word, because what his eyes communicate is, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. It's in that moment that we would break, because we'd get a taste of how wide and how high and how long and how deep his love is, that he would go to the cross for you and I. And it's when we behold him, our contentment, our satisfaction, our very being is satisfied in him, that power comes. So many times in the book of Acts, not just at Pentecost, we see while the church was praying. Man, you better be careful if you read that in the book of Acts. While the church was praying. Because what they're doing is they're in the waiting. And they're saying, Jesus, this is the only well we want to dig. This is the only spring we want to drink from. We want power from on high. Not for signs and wonders, not for our deliverance, not for all the resources our hearts crave. No, we want power from on high for your sake and your sake alone. Because your glory is most important to us. And it's when prisons break, it's when the earth shakes, it's when apostles are commissioned, it's where Paul heads to Rome to preach the gospel that ends up becoming the capital of Christianity for 1,000 years. God is on the move when we are in the waiting and we are saying, we want you, O God. And I'm sure the apostles weren't going around the prayer meeting going, good, oh man, we've got 27 people this week. Did you see that, guys? Even Janet showed up. You see Steve? We haven't seen him in months. Oh, it was good. I'm sure it was great to be together, but they're not satisfied with numbers or people's faces. They're hungering for the presence of God. I believe God's birthing something in us, and it's called hunger. It's called thirst. And unfortunately, we in our own broken condition can try to satisfy that in something other than Jesus, and we can even try to do it in the church. That's why we talk about chair time. It's why we talk about getting in the word and in prayer, but it's not. Those are means to the end. Those are not the end. It's to enjoy God forever, to be satisfied in him. And so to unpack Paul's prayer, I think this is important for us, because you go, Keenan, great, you're all excited about this. What does it mean for my life? Well, if you really want the answer, it's read your Bible and pray. But not with the intent to learn the Bible and check the box of prayer. This is what Paul's getting at. The question is, how do we live empowered on a daily basis? How do we live this place where we are coming to the wellspring that is the Spirit of God so that we can quench this thirst inside of us and run over by His Spirit? And so there's three things that I see here in the Ephesians passage that Paul is praying for the church on a daily, continuous basis. That one, receiving Him through faith. By faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone, through the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone, that it's through faith alone in Christ alone that we can receive power from Jesus. And many of us are on the outside looking in and saying, well, by proximity, I hope I get a little bit of the blessing. It is through faith alone in Christ alone, by His grace alone. No works. We can't boast. There's nothing that we can do. It's simply putting our trust and our belief in Jesus, the trust fall into our eternal salvation, into the wellspring of His presence and joy. Paul says this, I pray that out of His glorious riches, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Number one, faith. Jesus in us through faith. It's a mystery. It's the wisdom of God. But when we put our entire trust in Jesus, like He said at the temple, anyone thirsty, come to Me and drink, and rivers of living water will come out from within them. That there is this empowerment that comes by faith. The listeners to Jesus' teaching in John chapter 6 asked Him this. They said, what must we do to be doing the works of God, Jesus? What are the things we need to do? What are the rhythms of our lives, the sacrifices we need to make? How often should we go to the temple or go to the church? Or what are the things we need to do to get right in God's eyes? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. We want to do something. And Jesus says, it's not about doing. It's about believing. It's about having faith in Him. Because our disposition isn't to rely on Him. Our disposition is to take the wheel back, to dig our own wells, to find the things that will satisfy our soul. And the Galatians, the early church that came to know Jesus, they started slipping this way. That it wasn't all rainbows and butterflies after they were all converted to Christianity. No, they started slipping back into this doing mentality. And Paul writes to them, he says, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law? Are you earning His favor? Or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? We can't miss the fact that every single day, it's like medicine for our spiritual beings. Jesus, I believe You. I believe everything about You. I'm going to follow You. I choose You today. But Paul continues on that we move from faith, and he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To live empowered, we need to lead and foster rooted and established in love lives. The Word of God. It's the bread of life. It'd be foolish if I came to you and said, hey, this new apple tree that my wife and I bought isn't bearing any fruit year after year. You said, what? Let me come take a look at it. And you come to my house and you come to find out that it's still in the burlap sack 3 years later after I bought it on my lawn. You'd say, Keenan, you're a fool. But why is it not bearing fruit? I keep watering it. I keep bringing sun to it. It's next to other apple trees to get cross-pollinated. Why is it not? Why? It's because I wasn't worried about the roots of the tree. Too many of us, this is a quippy preacher moment, too many of us are worried about the fruit in our lives and we're not worried about the root in the soil in the Word of God. We're worried about the fruit bearing. I'm going to bear love and joy and be, probably not peace today, and righteousness, and, you know, get your roots down deep in the love of Christ. Get that tree planted in the soil by streams of living water. I'll tell you what, the fruit will come. It is a byproduct of abiding in Jesus, abiding in his word so that it abides in us. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit, church. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's his word remaining in us. It's getting in the word. It's abiding in the word. It's every single day in his word. It's allowing it to nourish our souls. We're not studying the scripture for the scripture's sake. We're studying the scriptures to encounter Jesus, because all they do is point to him. And finally, that we're empowered together with all the Lord's holy people, with one another. That there's a togetherness that we can't miss. That Jesus says, where two or more are gathered, I am there with them. My power is there among them. I am endunamoing them as they come together. That Jesus prays in John 17, my prayer, Father, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is the wisdom of Paul's prayer for the church, that when we collectively comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for us, he takes care of the results. He bears the fruit. When we're together talking amongst one another and saying, can you believe what Jesus is doing in my life? Let me tell you about what God's doing. Let me tell you about what he's saying to me. Let me tell you about what I'm seeing in the scriptures. Let me love on you. Let me help take care of your needs. Can I pray for you? I see that your shoulder is hurting or your loved one is suffering. Can I come and wrap my arm around you? Can we abide in God's presence and his love, and we can take Jesus at his word? And I assure you, church, we are going to experience his power. But his power is not for East Point's glory. It's not for man's glory. It's not for any of our glory. It's for the glory of God alone. Jesus wants to do this through us, church. His power is available to you and I on a daily basis. But we have to wait. Jesus plus nothing. We have to wait for him. We have to seek his face. We have to ask him for power. And as I close into communion, I want to share a personal thing that just came to me as I was preparing this message, because I think many people in this room don't get a glimpse to what goes on inside of here sometimes. And I try to be as transparent and vulnerable as I can, but this season right now for me is a shakedown season. I read a passage here that Paul writes about power, and I in seasons cannot relate to it because I'm doing quite the opposite. But in this season, I'm trying to resolve myself to say, if I believe you, Jesus, if I believe these words, then this is what I want to experience. And would you help crucify me? Would you help crucify the flesh, the insecurities in me, to experience what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he said, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, I'll never be accused of that, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, that it might not rest on me or anything we do in this building, but our faith would rest on God's power. I can stand up here and I can persuade and eloquently, winsomely pull this church around because I'm trying to keep you comfortable and happy and maybe entertained so you keep coming back. But man, don't we know that's just like eating Fruity Pebbles in the morning. It's not going to do anything for us. God desires his church to be built up. We're going to talk about this next week, in maturity and unity to grow so that we could proclaim this very message that Paul talks about. I don't want to come with strength and power and confidence in something I've written. No, I want to see God's power demonstrated among us. This is the gospel, that Christ was crucified for you and I. Jesus plus nothing. Can I promise you a happy, never-ending life? No, I can't. Can I promise you abundant resources and riches that you'll never have or want or go hungry? No, I can't. But what I can promise you is that Christ and Christ crucified is not only sufficient for you, but it's the power of God demonstrated here on earth, that you and I can receive him by faith, that we can walk with him in faith. He will give power to us and we will see his hand among us in our lives, because I've experienced it myself. I've tasted and seen the goodness of God. And I don't want to rest on my own human wisdom, because I have very little of it, actually. I want to lean into the power of God in our midst, the power to save. Marriage is transformed and rescued out of the pits. Addicts turn sober and leading in recovery, healing happening in people's hearts and their bodies. Wayward sons and daughters coming back because of prayers for the prodigal. I want to see the power of God in our midst, church. But it has to be because we're going to the well of Jesus and Jesus alone. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And as we come to the table today, we come as people not in strength or with wisdom, but in weakness, and I pray with trembling, that we somehow can behold the crucified Christ that God made flesh, hung on a cross for you and I, that we could somehow behold him and take and drink of his love, that we could comprehend it, that he could fill us with power, strengthening us in our spirit to know how long and how wide and how deep and how high is the love of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "This bread is my provision for you. This is my body broken for you." As we come to the table, we break it with him. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we eat it with him to say, "Jesus, we need more of you. We need more of your provision, more of your presence in our lives." We take the bread and we eat it in Jesus' name. The cup. Church, may we not just go through this as a religious observance. This is the love of Christ. His blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sin, healed in an instant. As we have faith in him, as we take this, may we not drink judgment on ourselves because we won't confess our sins and we won't walk in repentance, but we take this because we go, "Jesus, I'm fully yours. You plus nothing in my life. I want all of you. I want you to become greater." When we drink the communion cup, it's to behold and receive his forgiveness again today. The love of Christ poured out on the cross, served in this cup for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sin. Lord Jesus, we come to you. I'm just going to pray the prayer of your servant. Lord, out of your glorious riches, would you strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner beings? so that your son Jesus may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we being rooted and established in love may have power together with all of your holy people this morning, Jesus, that we can grasp how wide and how long and high and deep your love is for us through your son Jesus. That we would know this love, that we would know it in our inner being, Lord, and that would surpass any earthly wisdom we have, that we could be filled, Lord, to the measure of all of your fullness in this space. Lord, you are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You are in the results business, and we aren't. According to your power that is at work within us, Lord, you get the glory in our church. You get the glory here at East Point Christian Church. You get the glory in your bride here on earth and in your son Jesus throughout all of the generations forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.